Romans chapter 14, I want to begin reading verse 1, reading in the New King James Version. Let's read down to about first 13 verses. Romans 14, beginning in verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received them. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and give God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, it's actually connected to where we begin our study back in chapter 12. After the first section, the doctrinal section of the book, we come to the application section, the application of justification by faith. Among children of God, we're to have certain attitudes and dispositions toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as toward those of the world. He had spoken about our love for our neighbor in chapter 13, verse 8 through 10. Now he speaks about our love and our consideration for our brothers in Christ. We'll see that mentioned in the context, though we do not see the word love in the opening remarks, but that is the context of this in chapter 14, beginning in verse 1 and following. The things that are under consideration in this section of text are things that are indifferent to God, and they are not doctrinal matters. By things indifferent to God, I mean God doesn't care whether one eats meat or not eat meat. He doesn't care whether one just eats vegetables or does not eat vegetables. Doesn't make any difference to him. That's matters of indifference, matters of opinion. The things under consideration especially had to do with the time period in which these people lived and what had just transpired in their life. Remember, for the Gentiles who were in the church at Rome, they had come out of paganism. They were worshipers of idols. The meats that they had sacrificed on the altars to their idols was meat used in that sacrifice. And of course, they thought, some would continue to think, even after they became Christians, that the eating of that meat, of course, would have some connection with still recognizing the idol in which it was offered to. Of course, we also study about this same subject matter in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 8. And so we might, from time to time, look there, but for the most part, we want to stay in this chapter. As I was explaining, the Gentiles, having come out of paganism, and concerning the meat that was offered on the idols to the gods, to the idol gods, that meat, all of it was not consumed or not burned up in the fire in worship to the idol. That which was not consumed by the priest of those temples or not burned up in the fire was sold in the meat market. And so that meat, you might say, went out into the economy. And so if someone went and bought a piece of meat in the meat market, he didn't know whether it had been offered to an idol or not. And we might think that, well, surely these pagans, having now believed the gospel and believed in the true and the living God, wouldn't have any scruples or doubts about eating meat. But they'd been doing all of this their whole life, and their forefathers before them. This meat that was used in worship titles still to them had some connection in their mind with the idol and in regard to the worship of the idol. Of course, under the old law, the Jew, under the old law, had clean meat to eat and unclean meat. There were some meats that God had classified as clean and some he had classified as unclean. But now, having become children of God, what are these Jews to do who had once lived under the old law? They still had perhaps some doubt in their mind whether they could consume this meat, even if it was unclean meat. Because when we come to the New Testament, there is no distinction between clean and unclean meat. But all of their life, and their forefathers before them, and their forefathers before them, had made a distinction between meat. Some was clean, some was unclean. It also made a distinction between the meat that had been sacrificed to the pagan gods as well. And in connection with this, there was also days mentioned. And we'll talk about that when we come to it. But this is the subject matter under consideration. It is matters of indifference with God, matters of opinion, and it's not doctrinal matters that are being considered here. So I guess you might say what's being given for us on this occasion is the Christians in the church at Rome are being told and given some instructions in regard to how to get along with one another, how to demonstrate your love and concern for one another in matters of opinion or matters of indifference. Chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Now you might be reading from a version that doesn't have the word thee before the word faith, but it's there in the Greek. It's the faith that is under consideration. Receive one who is weak in the faith. The faith. Of course, since we read about one who is weak in the faith, we're going to have to determine what that weakness has to do with. And since there is one referred to as one who is weak in the faith, later on in the context, we're going to read about one who is strong in the faith. Now, we will not see this until we get to chapter 15 in verse 1, where Paul says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak." So Paul classed himself with those who were strong. So there's some in the context who are weak in the faith. Then there's some in the context who are strong in the faith. Again, the faith has to do with the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not one's subjective faith that's under consideration, but the faith. So we receive one who is weak in the faith. To receive, that is to accept, embrace, into your fellowship and into friendship. Now, the reason we're going to do that is, jump down to the end of verse 3. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him, accepted him. So the one who is weak in the faith Still, God has accepted him. He has embraced him. He's accepted him, though he is weak in the faith. Now, let's understand what it means to be weak in the faith. Certainly, they're not weak in the faith in regard to their belief in Jesus as the Son of God, and in the fact that they're so weak that they'll not render obedience to the will of God because they've become Christians. And so he can't be weak in that sense in regard to weak in the faith. I want to suggest to you that the weak in the faith here is those who are weak in regard to their conscience. Their conscience is weak. Well, their conscience is that which either approves of their actions or condemns their actions. But that conscience is based, the education of that conscience comes and is based upon a knowledge of the will of God. A knowledge of the will of God. So the one who is weak in the faith, first of all, has a lack of knowledge and understanding of the faith. Thus it makes him weak in conscience. So, receive one who is weak in the faith. One who is weak in the faith might be a Jew who, because the old law had spoken about clean and unclean meats, he still thinks that he shouldn't eat unclean meat. His conscience condemns him if he eats unclean meat. So he's weak in conscience. He knows the meat is unclean. Many, many years, him and his family never eat any unclean meat. Like Peter said, nothing unclean had ever passed his lips, remember? And so he has doubts. You might say he wavers a little. He has some scruples in regard to whether I can eat this and be all right in the sight of God or not. Now, the one who is strong in the faith would be the one who says, well, it's unclean according to the law of Moses, but it's not unclean according to the faith. I can eat it. I don't have a problem eating it. The Jew also might be the one who is weak in faith. He buys a piece of meat from the meat market. He comes to find out that that meat had been offered to an idol. Now he has some scruples or doubts, or he hesitates in regard to eating that meat. Why? Because it had been offered to an idol. Well, there's nothing wrong with eating the meat. But he has some doubts. He hesitates in regard to eating it. That's the weak in the faith. Now the one who is strong in the faith has no doubt, has no hesitation. He can go on and eat it. It doesn't bother his conscience. So when we talk about weak in the faith, we're talking about one who is weak in conscience. He's weak in conscience because he has a lack of knowledge and understanding regarding the faith. And thus he becomes to be weak in conscience. He has some doubts about what he can do. He hesitates about what he can do. So receive one who is weak in the faith. Why receive him? Because later on we learn that God has received him. That's why. But not to disputes over doubtful things, the New King James Version says. Doubtful disputations, the Old King James Version says. If you're reading from the English Standard Version, which I kind of like it, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Not to quarrel over opinions. New American Standard Bible is even better. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. That's the point under consideration. Don't pass judgment upon his opinions. It's his opinion and his determination based upon his conscience that he ought not to eat it. That is, perhaps, eat that which has been sacrificed to idols. Eat that, perhaps, which at one time was considered to be unclean. Verse 2, Romans 14. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now, we're not told this, but we learn it later on as we read through the context. The one who believes he may eat all things, is he strong in the faith or weak in the faith? One who believes he may eat all things. Strong in the faith. He believes he may eat all things. He has no scruples. He has no doubts. He has no hesitation in regard to eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. He has the right and liberty to do that. He has the right and liberty to eat meat that was one time considered unclean. So one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak, that is weak in the faith, eats only vegetables. Because he has some doubts, scruples about eating the meat. Verse 3, Romans 14. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. So the one who eats, the one who is strong in the faith, might despise or show contempt or scorn for the one who does not eat. But he says, don't do that. Don't despise. Don't show contempt and scorn for your brother who is weak in the faith. That shows a lack of love and concern for him. So let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat, that would be the one who eats all the vegetables, who's weak in the faith, judge him who eats, for God has received him. God has accepted him. God has welcomed him. I want you to notice a word here in this verse. It's the word judge. The word judge. In matters of faith, matters of faith that come from the faith, we can judge. We can judge our brothers on matters of faith based upon the faith. If our brother's engaging in something that is unlawful, something that is not in harmony with the teaching of the faith, we can judge them with righteous judgment. But the judging here is different. Do we not see that? He says, judge him who eats, for God receives him. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. We're not to judge him. That is, we're not to condemn him with a judgment if he eats or he does not eat. Sometimes we have condemning judgment upon people simply because of their opinion and their judgment and decision in a matter, which is a matter of indifference with God. And again, that's what we're speaking about here, matters of indifference, matters that regards things that God hasn't regulated on. Verse 4, Romans 14. Who are you to judge another's servant? Yeah, who are you to judge? And again, the word judge here means a censorious judgment. That is a condemning judgment. Because he doesn't do the same thing you do. Who are you to judge another's servant? Another's slave. As a matter of fact, the word servant here is a household slave, household servant. One that is a member of the household in which he lives. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. The point under consideration here is we all have one master. That master is the Lord Jesus Christ, our God. He's our master, he's our Lord. In matters of indifference, matters of opinion, we're not to judge and censor one another because of it. And he uses an illustration here from everyday life. The master of the Lord, of the servant, is the woman who determines whether the servant is doing that which is acceptable and right in his eyes, or whether he's doing that which he would disapprove of. That's the ideal of standing and falling here. To his own master he stands or falls. That's right. His master is the one who determines whether he is in right standing with him, or whether he's going to fall or fail in the actions that he is undertaking. To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And goes back to the end of verse 3, for God has received him. God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? All of us are servants of God. He's our master. He's our Lord. God is the one who judges and condemns. We're not the one who judges and condemns. God is the one who judges and condemns. This is going to be brought out later on in the context as we'll all stand before God in the judgment. So we all belong to God. We're His servants. He's our master. He's our Lord. He's the one that judges and condemns us. He is the one before whom we will either stand or fall. We'll either be accepted or rejected. We'll either do that which is approving or that which is disproving before Him. Verse 5, Romans 14. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. The word esteems here simply means prefers, judges. He determines that one day is more important than another day. And another esteems every day alike. He determines, judges, or prefers every day to be considered just alike. Let each be fully convinced or fully persuaded, note this, in his own man, which tells us that that which is under consideration is a matter of indifference. If we can each be fully convinced or persuaded in our own man, that means God hadn't regulated on it. We can make up our own mind. If we want to treat one day to be more important than another day, it's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, the day's under consideration here, and it goes into verse 6. It says, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord does not observe it. The day under consideration, or the days, it's hard to determine in the context because Paul doesn't elaborate on it. He doesn't elaborate on it. Of course, under the old law, there were certain days that were more important than other days. They had many different feast periods, many different feast days, of course, of which they observed according to the law of Moses. And they had many days that were observed simply because of tradition. And most of the time because of the Pharisees and the religious leaders instituted those time periods of, you might say, special days. But again, what days specifically are under consideration, we do not know because Paul doesn't elaborate on it. But there must have been some in the church at Rome who considered one day to be more important than another day. And, you know, there's nothing wrong if you want to set aside Thursday as a day of special prayer and study. It's all right for you to do that. Nothing wrong with it. It's your opinion. It's your decision. You prefer to do it on Thursday, perhaps, rather than on Wednesday. Now, as we talk about these matters of indifference, we're going to learn that you can have your opinion in regard to it, and I can have my opinion in regard to it, as long as it's a matter of indifference. But when you force your opinion on me, you sin. And when I force my opinion on you, I sin. I sin against you and you sin against me. We can have our own opinions, But we should not try to persuade another and convince another against their conscience to violate their conscience. And especially that's true as Paul deals with the eating of meats sacrificed to idols later on in this context, as well as in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 8. So verse 5, Romans 14, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced or fully persuaded in his own man. Note what happens here. He who observes the day, that is, keeps the day, recognizes the day, regards the day as special, he who observes the day, observes it what? To the Lord. He observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and give God thanks. Both of them treat it differently, and they have the right and liberty to do that. But we shouldn't condemn one nor the other, because both have the liberty to do it. Verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. The point under consideration actually goes back in the context of the fact that we belong to God. He's our master. He's our Lord. That's the one whom we serve. So none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. Verse 8, for if we live, we live to the Lord. Both the weak and the strong, we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We belong to the Lord. He's our master. He's the one that has the right to judge and condemn. But we have no right to judge and condemn in matters of indifference. For to this end, verse 9, Romans 14, to this end, that is to this purpose, Christ died and rose and lived again, that, in order that or so that, he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Christ is Lord of us while we live and while we die, while we're alive or while we're dead. Verse 10, Romans 14. But why do you judge your brother? And the judge here is present tense. Why do you keep on judging your brother? Evidently, this is a problem in the church at Rome. That's why he addresses it. Why do you keep on judging your brother? Again, the judgment under consideration is a condemnation. It's a censorious judgment in regard to matters of opinion, matters of indifference with God. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Contempt, scorn. Why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We don't have the right to offer up condemning judgment on matters of opinion. We will all be judged one day before the judgment seat of Christ, though. For it is written, Isaiah 45:23, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, that is, every person will worship me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Some versions say, we're all for praise to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. You don't have to give an account to me in regard to your opinion, nor do I have to give an account to you in regard to my opinion. But there is one who is going to judge us, and it will be God. We'll all give an account of himself, of ourselves to God. Therefore, here's the conclusion. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Now, this goes back to the ideal of Is it all right to judge or not judge? If we just take this for face value, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, someone would say, see, we're not to judge anyone. We're not to judge anyone. Yes, we are to judge. How do we determine the difference between a false teacher and a teacher of truth? We make a judgment. We judge in regard to those matters. But this is not the judgment under consideration. When he says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, he's talking about the censorious judgment under consideration, the condemning judgment, simply because of one's opinion, simply because one is weak in conscience. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather, resolve, and the word resolve here is actually the same word translated judge, let us judge this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Not to put a stumbling block. A stumbling block or a stumbling stone was a block or a stone that was protruding up out of the ground that someone would walk by and stomp their toe on and trip and fall. That's a stumbling stone or stumbling block. And so we ought to resolve, we ought to judge this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. An example for us today, if someone was converted to Christianity and their religion before did not allow them to eat pork, but what might I do? I would say, well, come on, let's go to Memphis Barbecue and have some barbecue pork, you know, and, oh, it's not going to bother you, it's all right. I'm trying to convince them to violate their conscience. They're thinking it's wrong to do, and what am I doing? I'm putting a stumbling block before them. I'm putting a stumbling block or a cause to fall before them. I'm creating an occasion to get them to violate their conscience. And when you violate your conscience, you sin. Of course, your conscience is not the determining factor in regard to whether it's right or wrong. We have to remember that. But our conscience, if it's schooled properly by the Word of God, then we'll have a knowledge and understanding that there's nothing wrong with eating it. But until we come to that proper knowledge and understanding, our conscience might bother us in regard to some things. And if we try to convince and persuade people to violate their conscience, we put a stumbling block before them. We've caused them to fall. They've sinned against their conscience. All right, we're out of time. We need to give Brother Pike time for his invitation. Any other questions or comments? We ended at a good place. We'll begin at chapter 14, verse 14, next Wednesday evening. Thank you very much for your kind attention and good comments.